Turn to Luke chapter 23. Take your Bibles or turn your Bibles on. Turn to Luke or scroll to Luke 23. And we'll be looking the passage from 39 to through 43 today, but if you were to have walked the streets of first century Jerusalem, and Jesus came up to you and he promised you that he would do something for you, could you count on what he promised? Okay, what assurance would you have? His word, okay. And why would you have that assurance? God cannot lie, sure. We've been singing songs, if you've noticed, about assurance this morning. Mark records for us in his gospel account that they crucified two robbers with Jesus, one on his right hand, one on his right, and one on his left. And Mark goes on to inform us that was in accordance with God's plan and purpose that we read this last week from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before that day on Golgotha, that he would be numbered among the transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. And by this, we're reminded that none of the events recorded in the Bible, none of the events from Genesis to Revelation, none of the events recorded in the Bible are accidents. Even the very fact that Jesus hung on the cross between two criminals was God ordained. The Roman centurion and the soldiers, they had no idea what they were doing when they placed Jesus between the two men, that they were actually carrying out the eternal plan of God that day. And there Jesus hangs. And one of the criminals who was hanged riled at him and railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for what we are receiving due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said back to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is probably one of the most well-known conversion experiences in the Bible. And we're going to spend the rest of our time together today focusing on what God did in this man's fleeting life through the words spoken to him by Jesus. And so the purpose of our gathering today is kind of twofold. God can use it however he wants to, but kind of twofold. And that's to encourage you who are in Christ Jesus, in the assurance that Jesus gives to you, the assurance that Jesus gives to you, and to hold fast to Jesus's assurance, his words of assurance to you and to us when life is crushing, and when life is perplexing, and when life is devastating and hard and extremely unpredictable as far as we're concerned. We don't know what's going to happen the very next moment. The second thing is, if you've not yet trusted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today will be the day of salvation for you, and that today you will leave this place fully assured that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Now, I want us to notice three things in this passage as we look at this today. The first thing I want us to notice is this, that you may have to change it, Ken. Wait a minute, I got it now. There we go. Is that by his own merit, we're talking about the thief, the criminal, by his own merit, by his own doing, this thief was facing a deserved end. We might use the word fate, but in God's economy, fate doesn't even exist. Everything's ordained by God. And so by his own merit, this thief is facing a deserved end. He even goes as far as to remind his partner in crime that they're receiving what they deserve. He says, we're receiving what we deserve. Their pending death, he's hanging there, and his pending death is justified in his eyes. I get what I'm deserving. I got caught. I did it. I got caught. This is the penalty, and it's justified. And their end, these criminals' end, is not looking so good at this point. Dr. Lutzer writes this, Erwin Lutzer writes this in his book. He says, this man was out of options. It was too late for new beginnings, too late for hoping that his good deeds would outweigh his bad, if they really could to begin with. And Lutzer quotes A.W. Pink. But he says, Pink wrote this, to put it this way, he could not walk in the paths of righteousness, for there were nails through either foot. He could not perform any good works, for there were nails through either hand. He could not turn over a new leaf and live a better life, for he was dying. He knew he deserved what he was getting. And sometime between Jesus' first words that he spoke from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and this time that Jesus speaks, the recorded words here that we have here, God does something in this thief's life, this criminal's life. A drastic transformation, change happens. And so that brings us to the next thing. By God's grace, this thief shows trusting faith. Exactly what caused the change? We know God, but exactly what God used to do that, we do not know. It doesn't say in the text. We're not given that. Perhaps it was hearing, again, Jesus is speaking aloud to those who crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't know. We can only speculate. Maybe he had seen Jesus somewhere before. Maybe he had heard Jesus somewhere before, and he was reminded of what he had seen, what he had heard. We don't know. Perhaps it was the unknowing testimony of the crowd saying, he saved others. So he begins to think, he saved others. Or maybe it was the question of the other thief. Are you not the Christ? The other thief asked. And he begins to think about that. Maybe it was a sign that Pilate put above his head, Jesus' head, King of the Jews. Whatever God used to prompt this change, we do know this. It was a miracle of God's grace toward and in him. As we read in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for faith is even the gift of God. We read that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Even the faith that we have to place in Christ is by grace, nothing that we can even merit and muster up on our own. It's a gift as well. And through grace, this one thief went from unbelief to trusting faith in Christ. Because we saw earlier, we looked at last week, we saw earlier where he, at the beginning of the crucifixion, he himself was hurling insults at Jesus. The gospel writers tell us. And so let's look at kind of the pathway of trusting faith that God gives to him. And think about how this relates to your own life. Think about how God brought you through the power of the Holy Spirit to the gospel, brought you from unbelief to trusting faith in Christ as well. The first thing is he admits his sinful condition and his deserving punishment. The first thing this thief does. Again, he says to the other thief, do you not even fear God, since we're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve. for our deeds, he says. But this man has done nothing wrong. What he's saying is, I'm guilty. That's what confession is. When it says we confess our sins to the Lord, we admit. That's what confession is, admittance. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. That's what confession is. You just admit to God, God, I am wrong. Your way is right. Your word is right. Your righteousness is right. My unrighteousness is wrong. I'm guilty. And he says, this man's innocent. His confession is, I deserve to die. I deserve to die. This man does not. And so he admits his sinfulness and his deserving of the sentence of death that's been handed down him. But the second thing is, he does is, he confesses Jesus as Lord. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Which gives us a clue maybe that he had heard Jesus speak about the kingdom of God is like this. And told, maybe he'd heard parables that Jesus had talked about. See, he confesses that Jesus is the king of an eternal kingdom because he knows he's getting ready to die. So he looks at Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he's looking beyond, something beyond the breath of life on this earth. Think about that. Think about, you know, I think we just kind of rush through this. I know I do at times. That this thief believed in King Jesus at the most unrevealing time. See, because Jesus doesn't look very kingly right now. He's just been overpowered, they believe, by the Romans. And he's been nailed to a cross. He was helpless. Common sense tells us that when you need saving, it's foolish to turn to someone who's in the same predicament as you. You need somebody greater than you. You need somebody who can rise above what the predicament that you're in. And what Savior, think about this, what Savior would wear a crown of thorns matted to his scalp covered with blood? What kind of Savior would be wearing that? What kind of Savior would have his beard plucked out? What kind of Savior would be found on a Roman cross in a weak, slumped position because he can't hold himself up to breathe? What kind of Savior would be powerless again to have his hands and his feet nailed to a cross? See, to the world, Jesus is a pathetic looking Savior. To the world, that's why Paul wrote the cross is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, this is the power of God and salvation. But this man was not looking at Jesus the way the world looked at Jesus anymore. He was now looking at Jesus through some God-given eyes, grace-given eyes that he could see and know something he had never seen and known before. For the first time in his life, this thief is really seeing, actually seeing for the first time in his life. There's a great irony here of what's happening. This man, this criminal who is dying next to Jesus, at this moment, during this text, we see this where Jesus promises him he's been taken from death to life, when the full intent of what was to happen to him was to be taken from life to death. The intent of the punishment. See, the intent of the punishment given this criminal was to assure him of death, the end. But what does Jesus give him? Jesus gives him assurance of life, not death. And it's in his humble, trusting faith he asks the Savior to remember him. And Jesus replies these words, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so through faith, the thief is given assurance of hope. And here's where I want to bring it home and kind of the crux of Jesus' words. And this is where I want us to finish out with this assurance. here again we see the Father answering the prayer of Jesus on the cross, his first words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We looked at this last week as we're working our way through the sayings of Jesus from the cross. Listen to the assurance that Jesus gives this man. Look at this. He says, "Today." Today. There's a divine confidence in what Jesus is saying. None of us can say that. James warns us about saying things like this. James warns us about boasting in the things that we think we're going to do. James tells us that we need to say, "Lord willing, I will do such and such business, and I will go here and I will do that." Because we don't know what the next moment holds. But Jesus, who knows the next moment, who knows eternity, says today. He says that with divine confidence. He doesn't say, "If my Father wills." He says today. Today. Not tomorrow, not next week. The promise was for today. And here's the thing that we can take. We can know that today we can have assurance. Now, does that mean that it's going to happen to us today? No, we can't prescribe this text to our lives today and say, "You told the thief today, promise me something today, Lord, like that you'll remove this thorn from my flesh, or you will provide this, or you will do that." We can't prescribe it. It just describes the divine confidence and the surety that Jesus has. But we can sit here today and we can know today, we can leave this place today knowing that the assurance that we have in Jesus is sure. Today we can know that. He says, "You will." He looks at the thief, he says, "Today." And then he looks at the thief and he says, "You will. You will." Not maybe. Not "I sure hope so." He says, "You will." And more divine confidence from Jesus. The promise is sure. The thief can take his last breath, which actually comes after Jesus breathes his last breath, because they have to break his legs, we read in the text, for him, in order for him to die. But he can be sure that when he takes that last breath, that what Jesus said is true. "You will. You will." He can be assured of it. So you and I can know today that we sing this, we sing the song, "He Will Hold Me Fast." We sing that. What a great song. What great lyrics to know that He will hold me fast. I don't hold on to Jesus. I understand that, you know, Stephen Curtis Chapman had a song where he talked about, "I will hold fast to my Savior." And I understand that, embracing Him. But it's actually Him holding on to me. Him holding on to me. I've committed unto Him what? That which He's committed unto me. I'm holding on to the fact that He's holding on to me. That's what I'm holding on to. And we can know today that He holds us fast. You will. You will. Look at the third thing He says. He says, "You'll be with me." Today you will be with me in paradise. The thief was given the same promise that Jesus gave to His 12 disciples. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He gave His disciples that promise. Thus He's given us that promise, correct? We're disciples. We know that we can hold fast to that, to those words that He spoke to those disciples that day. We can hold fast to those in our lives today. Same thing He told the thief. "Today you will be with me." Same promise, the same surety, the same assurance. So you can know today that He is with you. What is His promise? What do we read in Hebrews? What did Jesus promise? "I will" what? "Never leave you nor forsake you." The thief knows that. Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," which means He's looking at the thief going, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you." He looked at the disciples and He told them, "I got to leave you for a little while, but I'm not leaving you. I'm going to send the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit to you as a sealed promise, but I'm not leaving you because I'll come back to you and I'll receive you that where I am, there you may be also." You'll be with me. You'll be with me. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." 8 words from Jesus, just 8 words. He spoke. That's all we have recorded that he said to that thief that day. Eight words. Eight words of assurance. It's eight words. Those eight words were all the words the thief needed to know. That was it. That's all he needed to know to rest assured that what Jesus said was true. Those eight words. Eight words spoken from the heart of Jesus to the thief. And eight words from the heart of Jesus, which are all we need to hear and know today as well. You see, we could ask these questions of ourselves. You know, is my heart or is your heart? We could ask these questions back and forth. Is it clouded today? Clouded with doubt and unbelief? Then what do we need? We need to hear Jesus' words. It doesn't mean we don't need to hear them in the fact that today you'll be with me in paradise, because he may not take you today. He may not return today. So again, we don't prescribe these to our lives, but we understand the assurance is the same. Maybe you're uncertain about what tomorrow is going to hold for you. Hear Jesus' words to the thief. Maybe life has let you down. It didn't go as planned. It's not as good and ever after as you thought it was going to be. Maybe you think that life has cheated you. Then hear Jesus' words of assurance. William Cooper. He spells it C-O-W-P-E-R. We'd pronounce that Cowper. But good British folk, he's Cooper. Godly man, brilliant godly man. Years ago, he and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, were friends. And they were putting together the Olney hymnal with which Amazing Grace comes out of. And I'm thinking there was about 180 or so hymns in that book that we wouldn't have today if that, but Cooper, he was constantly plagued with doubts. And you wouldn't think that. You read his work and you wouldn't think that. But it was known. He was constantly just plagued with doubts. As a matter of fact, they used the phrase he lost his mind in his older age at the end, and Newton was trying to figure out whether he should finish the hymn, the Olney hymnal, or not. And he went ahead and finished it and believed that God had brought him to that place and took him through that in order to do that. But he understood that if this thief, one thing that Cooper understood, that if this thief could be saved, he said, we all can be saved. If this thief can be saved, we can all be saved. And so he wrote, if you're familiar with his hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." He takes this text and he puts this text into his hymnal. He says, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And I, though I," what it says, "and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." He understood that. He understood that. Cowper understood that what Jesus spoke to the thief that day is as true and promising, was as true and promising to him in that day. And he wrote those words that we would keep singing those things and knowing those things, that is true and is just as true and promising to you and I sitting here today. Fanny Crosby, as we sang earlier, Blessed Assurance, she penned it best. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. When they broke the legs of that believing thief and the breath of life was sucked from him, that very next moment was paradise. Why? Because that's what Jesus promised him. And is Jesus true to his promises? His promises, God's promises, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, we're told in the scripture. And so as soon as he drew his last breath on earth, he drew his next breath in paradise with Jesus. And in that very moment, his assurance of faith in Christ, however long it was from the point where Jesus looked at him and said, "Today you'll be in paradise," whatever length of time that was, till they broke his legs and he breathed his last, in that time, when that time was over, his assurance became sight. His faith became sight. You think about this. His time on earth in believing in Jesus was very short. It was very short. But paradise with Jesus is what he gained. How long is that? For eternity. For eternity. And think about the fact that he gained, that thief, by the divine power and grace that brought him nigh to Christ. Every grace that brings you nigh, the hymn writer wrote, right? All that grace and the salvation that Christ gave to him in that short period of time is the same inheritance that a believer gets for walking with the Lord for years. He was not shortchanged. The eternal riches in Christ Jesus. On the cross, Jesus spoke words of assurance directly to the dying thief. Today, we've opened God's Word, and we've just looked at a few verses right here, 39 through 43 of Luke's Gospel. And we've opened His Word, and we've read the exact words that Jesus spoke to the thief that day. And know this, that you and I can have the same assurance that he has because we have his word on it. We have his word on it. So is there anything keeping, the question we have to ask, is there anything that is keeping you from resting assured in Jesus? It's not on Jesus' part. It's on our part. Is there anything that's keeping you, not him, He's given us His assurance. Is there anything keeping you from resting assured in that? And it may not be the great, when Jesus promised the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," the crucifixion of that thief kept going on. It didn't stop at that moment. And he and Tiny Tim were tiptoeing through the tulips together. It didn't happen. He was still being crucified. He was still getting ready to die. And so when we rest assured, it doesn't mean that when I fully lay hold of the assurance of Christ, that life's going to be wonderful and good and perfect. There's no promise of that. We still may have to walk through the fire. We still may have to go swim. We still may have to tread some deep water. The situation that we're in may continue for however long the Lord allows it to continue. But what do? Even in that, we rest assured, just like the thief did for the remaining time he was being crucified. He had to endure that with his assurance. So God's call to you this morning is to remember and to believe Jesus finished work on the cross to save you. To think about we the thief didn't even have that. We understand that the law demanded, that God's law demands death, and that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The thief may not even grasp all that. He may have heard John the Baptist say that. He may have been picking pockets on the banks of the Jordan today. That John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But we sit here today knowing that the work, that the Christ's death on the cross was a finished work. Because we're going to look at that saying toward the end when he says it's finished. We understand that God's law demands death. For the wages of sin is death. Demands that. And that Jesus fulfill the law He said, I did not come to do away with the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And we see that fulfillment on the cross. And not only that, we see that he appeases the Father's wrath. God's wrath is poured out on sin and the sinner. And Jesus' death, work, sacrifice on the cross appeases the Father's death. And he takes the wrath of God for us. And so God's calling you to remember that finished work of Christ, so that when you think, Lord, do you have me? Lord, are you holding me? Lord, can I count on you? We can say yes, because of what Christ did on the cross. And to believe his spoken promise of assurance from the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for inspiring Luke to write these words, the exact words of Jesus. We pray, God, that you would take these words of assurance, your word, and Lord, you would either assure us or reassure us that we are yours, that nothing can remove us from your hand. Nothing can pluck us from your hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can remove us from the sheepfold, because Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the door. And so, Lord, have your way. And the one here who is lost and undone, we just pray, God, that you would save them today, that they would turn to you as the thief did and cry out, Lord, remember me. And Lord, help us who are in you to continue to believe that you hold us fast and you will hold us throughout eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.